This evening's reading is taken from the Old Testament, 2 Kings, chapter 2, verses 1 to 17, about Elijah and Elisha. When the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way to Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, the Lord has sent me to Bethel." But Elisha said, "As surely as the Lord lives and you live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. The company of the prophets at Bethel came out to Elisha and asked, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," Elisha replied, "so be quiet." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, Elisha. The Lord has sent me to Jericho." And he replied, "As surely as the Lord lives, and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went to Jericho. The company of the prophets at Jericho went up to Elisha and asked him, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," he replied, "so be quiet." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, the Lord has sent me to Jordan." And he replied, "As surely as the Lord lives, and as you live, I will not leave you." So the two of them walked on. Now 50 men from the company of the prophets went and stood at a distance, facing the place where Elijah and Elisha had stopped at the Jordan. Elijah took his cloak, rolled it up, and struck the water with it. The water divided to the right and to the left, and the two of them crossed over on dry ground. Now when they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me, what can I do for you before I am taken from you? Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit," Elisha replied. "You have asked a difficult thing," Elijah said. "Yet if you see me when I am taken from you, it will be yours. Otherwise, it will not." As they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Elisha saw this and cried out, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel." And Elisha saw him no more. Then he took all of his garment and tore it in two. Elisha then picked up Elijah's cloak that had fallen from him and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. He took the cloak that had fallen from Elijah and struck the water with it. "Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" he asked. When he struck the water, it divided to the right and to the left, and he crossed over. Now the company of the prophets from Jericho were watching, said, "The spirit of Elijah is resting on Elisha." And they went to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. "Look," they said, "we your servants have 50 able men. Let them go and look for your master. Perhaps the spirit of the Lord has picked him up and set him down on some mountain or some valley." "No," Elisha replied, "do not send them." But they persisted until he was too embarrassed to refuse. So he said, "Send them." And they sent 50 men who searched for 3 days but didn't find him.
Thanks, Steve. Good evening, everybody. Good evening. I will just... good start. Anyway, so we're coming to the end of our 40th anniversary celebrations for this weekend, and it's been an amazing weekend. If you haven't been around the displays yet, do please go and have a look at them when you go and get a tea or coffee, or when you're looking at the other display stands as well, and just have a look at what's been going on in this church over the last 40 years. And tonight I wanted us to look at this whole idea of a double portion. And as I've been preparing and thinking about this message this week, there's a few things that have kind of, as we've been coming towards and preparing for this 40th anniversary, a couple of events that I think have been quite significant in preparing for this. And one of them is, obviously, this week, the evangelist Billy Graham went home. A faithful servant. He's a guy who, throughout his life, sought to proclaim and tell people about the love of God for them. I made a commitment at the Guildhall in 1989 at the Live Link. And so for me personally, a connection with him, and he was one of the founders of Youth for Christ. And as many of you will know, I worked for Youth for Christ for 10 years. An incredible man of God who, if anyone had a double portion of God's Spirit, I think he's one of them. We've had the 40th anniversary, and last night we heard many stories of what God's been doing in people's lives throughout the decades. Some of them very emotional, but fantastic stories of what God's doing. And then the other seems to be massive crisis story is that if you wanted a Kentucky Fried Chicken, there was no portion. There literally was no chicken. And I don't know how much it impacts your life, but, you know, we had emergency meetings in our house at times because there is no Kentucky Fried Chicken available. My son Joel came home. He'd been out with his friends and he's like, "There's no chicken." I went, "Yeah, there is chicken. It's just not in Kentucky Fried Chicken." And so all of these can actually lead to the question, so what next? What happens next? And if you saw some of the news reports this last week where they were out on the streets asking people, so now that there's no Kentucky, what are you going to do? And people are like, I don't know. I'm going to have to go to Subway. Oh, the travesty. And for a lot of people, that question even of what's going to happen next now that someone like Billy Graham has gone home. I mean, you might be sitting there tonight and so thinking about, for us as a church, what next? And you, if you weren't here this morning, try and listen to the podcast of Dan and Andrew's message this morning, where they were looking at this whole thing of this praying through Lent, the 40 days, and just praying for the next 40 years, going through Psalm 78. We'll look at a little bit more of that in a minute. But as we've seen in this reading, there's a transition taking place. Israel has been hearing the word of God from this faithful prophet named Elijah, and he's done amazing miracles. God has used him mightily, and he has done great work through him in bringing back, trying to bring back the nation of Israel back before God and into a right relationship. And so the question is, what's going to happen when he leaves? And it's a question that this chapter raises and also answers for us. And you can see some of the anxiety over his departure, because it's a recurring line through it. So do you know that he's going? And right from the start, the author says, when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind. And then he goes on to describe what happens next. So there's this tension building, what's going to happen? That actually Elijah isn't actually going to die. He's going home. God will take him away, and it's going to happen soon. But this is all part of the will of God. And along the way, they met these different companies of prophets. And they keep asking Elijah, do you know that the Lord is going to take your master away from you today? And he keeps saying, yes, I do. Because he's also been training as a prophet as well, and probably knows. And he's kind of like, yes, state the obvious to me. I know what's going to happen. Just be quiet. And so what happens next? Well, what we see is that the two of them travel from Gilgal to Bethel to Jericho, and then on to the Jordan River. And at each stopover, Elijah would ask Elisha to stay at each place, but Elisha himself is determined to continue on with Elijah. And I think what there's some importance here for us to think about as we've been looking back and giving thanks for the last 40 years, each of these places kind of help us in the thanksgiving that we've been doing over this weekend. Because at Gilgal, it's a place to remember what God has done. If you were to go there in those days, you would probably still see a pile of stones, a very specific pile of stones, that if you look in Joshua 3 and 4, God parted the River Jordan so that the army of Israel could cross over on dry ground, which again is something that comes up later in this story, that being able to pass through a river on dry ground. And so as this army was going across, Joshua had each of the leaders of the 12 tribes pick up a boulder, one for each of the tribes, and pile them up on the bank as a sign or a reminder of the miracle that God was performing. So at this place, Gilgal, there's this pile of stones so that their descendants could remember and hear and believe in what God had already done for his people. So it's a place of remembering. Stones placed there to remember God is alive, God can do great things, even in the most difficult circumstances. Because I'm sure that there were some people thinking that God was dead, that he wasn't interested anymore, he wasn't going to do any miracles anymore. And I believe we are living in those times that over the last 40 years, we're increasingly seeing people who are saying, there is no God. There is no place in God for our society. And as we've been looking back, and you'll see in the pictures, and even by sitting in this room now, we can testify God is alive. God is at work. Because his people have been faithful and have taken massive steps. They have committed themselves to building this place for us to be in tonight, that we can worship and also tell people who come through our doors, but also as we go out into the community, that God is real, that God loves them. And so what we also see is that as they move on, so Elisha says, I'm not going. I'm not going to stay here. I'm not just going to stay and remember. I want to move on with you. Because while the Lord is alive and you're alive, I'm coming with you. So then they move on to the place of Bethel. And Bethel is in many ways a place of meeting with God. You see, if you look in Genesis 28, you see that Jacob left home and he stopped at this location. In many ways, you could call it the Hard Rock Hotel, because when he was sleeping at night, he actually used a stone for a pillow. And he has this dream of angels visiting that place. And when he awoke, he called it Bethel, which means the house of God, because he believed he had actually met with God in that place. And it was also there that he wrestled with God in Genesis 35. And God again revealed himself to Jacob. And Bethel was also one of the three regular places that Samuel went to each year in order to meet with and to worship his God. And also, if you look through during the time of Judges, Bethel was where the Ark of the Covenant was kept, where people actually went looking for God. So what does that actually mean for us? Well, I think it speaks of that Bethel was a place where the Lord's presence was clearly tangible, that he was real, he was there. People met with God in that place. But the problem had become that as Elijah and Elisha are passing through, it has now become a place, and Jeroboam had actually set up an altar to the god Baal in Bethel, and was one of two altars that people would travel miles and miles to go and worship Baal instead of worshiping the Lord their God. And so it isn't the place that it's supposed to be. And so for us, we've got to keep this place as it's meant to be. This place was meant to proclaim and to be a place where people could meet and encounter God. And I praise God that 40 years on, it still is. Do you know, it breaks my heart when you look around Preston at the moment and how many places of worship are becoming something else and are not no longer places where people go to worship God. They're becoming something else and kind of speaks of where society is heading today. And it also means that I think what we need to know is that we need to be desiring to have those places, to have those moments where we are just longing to be in his presence. That above all else that's happening in our lives, there are those places and those moments that are special for us, that we long to be in those places. Just to, if you've been in my office recently, or you have, if you haven't, I'm just going to explain quickly why I have a picture of a railway bridge on my wall. A couple of years ago, I was praying with two of the pastors at a pastor's retreat, and between them, they gave me this picture of being at of me walking with God and just spending time with him and just seeing a bridge. And I got this very clear image of a specific bridge. And over the last couple of years, I've kind of gone, I need to go and find this bridge, but I don't really have time. And I've kind of made excuses of not finding out. And anyway, to cut a very long story short, it got to a point where I was actually at somebody's house, and they had the picture of what I call my bridge on their wall. And I asked them, where is that? And they told me exactly where it is. And eventually, I plucked up the courage to go. Now, this person then asked me when they saw me the next time, have you been to that bridge? Have you gone and met with God? And if I could tell, if you want to ask me later, a very funny story happened is that this place is very remote, but when I got there, there was like 300-400 people there, and I'm thinking, Lord, is this some sort of revival you're starting? That, you know, is this going to be an amazing? Well, they're all train spotting because the Flying Scotsman, literally, as I stepped out of my car and across the road, the Flying Scotsman came over the bridge, and I'm just like, what is going on, God? What are you doing? So when I reported all this back to the guy who had done this painting in his house, I think he found it really funny because he actually sent me the picture, and he sent me a postcard going, for those times you can't actually get there, this is to hang in your office to remind you that there are places where you need to go and spend that time with God. And then also, Elisha goes, I'm not staying here. Because clearly, people are not, they're not worshipping God as they should have been, as they used to. And again, he says, as surely as the Lord lives, which we know, and as surely as you live, I'm going with you. I'm not leaving you. And so they get to Jericho. And this is a place of past victory. It was where the first battle for the Israelites faced. It had huge high walls. The city was over 2,000 years old and was thought to be invincible. And God says to the Israelites, do something simple to win the battle. And it almost seems illogical. He tells them to walk around it by faith for 7 days. To blow their trumpets, to make loud noise, and just walk round. And it's, for many of us, it's a favorite Sunday school story of this, them just walking around and they're being mocked, they're being jeered by everybody up on those high walls going, what are these guys doing? And the walls come crashing down after 7 days. God's battles are not won by earthly strategies. Jericho had been an incredible, incredible victory in the past. But again, Elijah says to Elisha, stay here. And I think what was probably going through Elisha's mind at this point is, I'm not interested in the past victories. I want the victories of today. So while the Lord is alive, while you are alive, I am not leaving you. You see, because each of these three places represented past success and stories, not the present ones. And I think it's been fantastic that we've been looking back over the last 40 years and we can give thanks today of all those times where we have seen the presence of God moving through this church, of those times where we can remember of God's goodness to each and every one of us, and also those victories that God has won for us, physical or spiritual, in those times. But Elijah says, while the Lord is alive, and while as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I am not leaving you. He says it three times over in verses 2, 4, and 6. You see, because he has got a desire and a determination to move where the Spirit of God is moving. And he's seen it time and again in Elijah, that the Spirit of God is clearly on this man who he's been following for between 6 to 12 years, who's been teaching him and training him. And he wants what he's got, because he knows that without it, he can do nothing for God. So there's two other likely reasons why Elisha was so insistent on staying with him. One is that they had such a close relationship. Because later when we see Elijah being taken up to heaven, Elisha cries out, "My father, my father." This man had been his spiritual father. And I know that I'm standing here today because some of my spiritual fathers in this church, and even my spiritual mothers in this church, many, many years ago prayed for me consistently. And many of us are here tonight because there are people who have gone before us in this church who have prayed for us. I used to go and visit one of the founders, Jim Etherington. What a privilege. Kind of scary, but a privilege. Because one of the first times I went to visit him, he sat there and he's looking at me straight in the eye. And he said, "I've had my eye on you, lad, for a very, very long time." And I'm thinking, oh, heck. He said, "I knew your grandfather." He said, "Your grandfather used to work on our farm." And he said, "When I first saw you walking through those doors," he thought, "I'm going to pray for that young lad." And so I'm here today because people like Jim saw an amazing opportunity to bring me before the presence of God and to pray that one day I, and like many of us here, would say yes to Jesus. But also that Elisha, the other thing they had such a close relationship was that Elisha thirsted for the anointing of God's Spirit that he had seen at work in his master's life and his ministry. He desired that that blessing and that knowing of God's presence in the present would fall upon him as well. So when Elijah finally asks, after crossing the Jordan, "Tell me what I can do before I am taken from you." And Elisha simply says, "Let me inherit a double portion of your Spirit." Now, here at Fullwood, there's a bit of a thing. If you come to lunch fellowship, you're pretty much guaranteed a double portion. And it's that you get two main courses and two desserts, if you want them. Now, a lot of people think that because of that I'm the size that I am, that I need to have a double portion. But this is not what Elisha is talking about. He's not being greedy. Because what he means by a double portion, or inheriting a double portion, is that he might, not that he's going to excel his master, but that actually he might receive the eldest son's share as according to the law that we see in Deuteronomy 21. You see, Elisha could have asked for almost anything, but what he hungers for is the most important. And Elijah replies, but that's the difficult thing. You see, because only God alone can give and fulfill that request, the gift of his Spirit. No one else can do it. It has to come from God. It's impossible for Elijah to meet his request. But he says, if you see me as I go, then hopefully you'll receive it. I wonder tonight, do you realize the inheritance that you actually have in Jesus Christ? If you read in 1 John 3:24, it says, the one who keeps God's commands lives in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit that he gave us. He has given us a deposit, which is his Holy Spirit. And then in 1 John 4:13, it says, this is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us his Spirit. And then in Ephesians 1, it says, when you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. You have an inheritance, and it comes from God, and it's all about God. But have you actually asked him for it? Have you even asked for a single portion, let alone a double portion? Where it's that we are as children, if we believe in Jesus Christ, we are children of God. And that we can actually, there is this inheritance that is there for you and for me. But have you actually asked for it? You see, we need to know that this was not about Elisha looking good, about Elisha doing better than Elijah, but it was about receiving what he knew he needed in order to continue the ministry and the work that had gone on before. And that is what we need now. I just want to show you the next slide. And this happened last night. Pastor Barry Walton was up here. And you know when somebody's talking, you think, I know what's coming next. And he was talking about baptisms. And Barry did do my baptism many years ago. And this was just, it was too good an opportunity to miss. One to actually get to stand next to him, because he doesn't like me standing next to him. So I thought, well, we've got to go with it. But here's the thing, folks. What we see with Elisha is that he's got the desire and he's got the determination to receive what he knows he needs to continue the ministry that Elijah has been doing. That he knows he can't do it in his own strength. And so what we then see him go on and do is he demonstrates that he has got the Spirit of God, because he goes straight to the River Jordan after Elijah's gone and he makes that difference. And the reason I've put that photograph up there is because of this. As I was saying before, I consider it an honor and a privilege to be stood here, because people like Barry Walton and the leaders of the church 40 years ago had a desire to make God known. They wanted people to come to that place where they knew God's love for them. That they had such a determination that nothing, physical or spiritual, was going to stand in their way. As Barry shared last night, they literally had nothing. And yet they had prayer. And they prayed. And they saw God do incredible things through them. And they demonstrated time and time again God's love for the people of Fulwood. And I'm not saying I've even got half of what Barry had and still has. What I'm saying is that what we need today is that double portion to know that we've got the inheritance of God's Spirit, that this foundation of this church isn't about the 40 truckloads of concrete that had to go into building this section. That's not the foundation. We have a foundation of our forefathers and our founders that is one of prayer, a desire to see God work in this community and beyond. That they were determined to make it happen because they knew it's what God's will was for them. And that they demonstrated it in every single way that they could. Which is why we have this amazing opportunity of celebrating this weekend the last 40 years. But if there's anything, we need a double portion of that, of God's Spirit. We need to have that desire to make God known again so that in the next 40 years, and Andrew and I have been discussing this over this week, will we actually be here 40 years from now? I think I've got odds on him that probably, but anyway. So actually we reduced it slightly down to 10, that actually in 10 years' time we might both be around. But who knows? No, we don't know. We don't know. But what we see Elisha go and do is actually go and do twice as many miracles as Elijah did. He had followed Elijah for so long. So why was that? It was to prove to the people looking on that the same God, the same Spirit, the same power was still at work. That that Elisha was just carrying on the work, that the same God that had been working in Elijah was still working in Elisha, that he still had a job to do, that God was still calling people back to him. And it's the same God who was at work and calling people back to him here in 2018. That the God who was at Pentecost or who was at the Reformation or any other era in history is still the same God that we've been singing praises to and celebrating over this weekend. So we've been praising God for 40 years in Fulwood, and we're praying Psalm 78 for the next generations and for all generations. That we will proclaim that God is still alive, that God is still present, that we, although we can't see him, we can know that his presence is here with us, that as we go out into our weeks, God goes before us, that God is at work in our lives today. Can you believe it? That the God of Elijah and Elisha is still alive. That the Lord is still alive today. And his presence and his power isn't tied to any time in history. Whatever the generation, whatever the culture, the place, the time, God remains. And he is faithful. And his mercies and his love endure forever. And he continues his work of fulfilling his will and his purposes as much today as he did 40 years ago, as he did 2,000 years ago and beyond. But more importantly, that God's power is not limited to a particular person. Elijah had been a great prophet, and he performed many great things for God. But God's Spirit doesn't just rest on him. And the 50 prophets, as they saw all this happening, said, the spirit of Elijah is resting on Elisha. And so what we've got to make sure is we don't just idolize certain servants of God, no matter how great they are. Let's not be like those prophets who were like, let's go find Elijah, let's see where he's gone. Because he's no longer here. I have to confess that the song that we used to sing a few years ago, These Are the Days of Elijah, I used to, in my head, go, no, they're not. He's not here. He's gone. These are the days of the Charles, of the Vivs, of the Daves, of the Dans, of the Emilys, of the Hughes. These are our days. Where God can do great things through you and through me. if we let him. If we're willing to request, I need a double portion of you, God, of your Spirit. So God has worked in the past, and we give thanks and we praise him for all that he's done in the last 40 years. We have a great, great inheritance, and we can give thanks for all that the founders and all the people who have been through this church and been in leadership and in ministry over the years. And I give thanks for the number of people that have worked so hard to make this weekend happen. But folks, we have an even greater inheritance in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. There is still a work for us to do. There are still people out there who need to hear that Jesus loves them. I love Sarah's testimony last night, where she got to that point where she said, Jesus loves me, and actually believed it and accepted it. And maybe you're battling tonight with that whole realization of that Jesus actually loves you. He does. He went to the cross for you to show you how much he loves you. And maybe you're here tonight and thinking, I don't deserve an inheritance. No, you don't. But he gives it you anyway, because his love for you is so great that if you feel like the prodigal son, that you've gone miles and miles away from God, he's still waiting. He's still watching for your return. Will you come back to him? Will you receive again his robes around your shoulders, his ring on your finger, and know that you are loved and that he wants you back? And for the rest of us, can God count on you and me to be his loyal and faithful servants in our generation? Do you have the desire, the dedication to demonstrate to a world that is crying out for more than that this world has to offer, who God is, what he's done, and what he wants to do in their lives today? If ever there was a time to cry out for a double portion of God's Spirit, I believe it's now. I believe this world needs to see more than ever that God is alive, and that he is at work, and that he still is doing amazing miracles in people's lives today. So can God count on you to take up what the faithful servants before us have started, to continue that work of God and proclaim the truth and love of God in our time for the new generations yet to come, and for those generations that are still yet to hear of his amazing love for them.